turn in our Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus chapter 15. You know, I have to tell you, church, I'm excited about this message, and I don't often, when I study for messages, struggle as much as I did when I was trying to discern why this is even in the Bible. Not that it isn't a beautiful chapter in the Bible, because it is a beautiful story, it is a beautiful, you know, representation of praise to God for his deliverance after the Red Sea. But I really had a lot of trouble discerning what God had for the children of Israel when Moses wrote this and what God had for us. And I studied it for hours. And I put a lot of work into it anyway in all of my sermons, but I put a lot of work into this one before I figured out what was really happening here. And I tell you, God really moved in on my heart with this one. And if it doesn't come across to you the way that God moved in me, then I'm sorry. I'm going to do my best to get it across that way to you. But he has already used this to make a big difference in my life. And I hope that tonight it makes the same kind of impact in you. Because we're going to be talking about being discouraged and depressed. And we get there, don't we? Have you ever been there? If you're human, then yes. Unless you're a child, then you probably haven't been discouraged or depressed. My kids have, because their brothers take their toys or eat their food or something. And then they're depressed about that. But they get over it pretty fast. We've been down that road. It might be, church, that some of you have been feeling a little bit discouraged or depressed lately. And I hope that you're encouraged tonight. Now, the way that I think God is going to encourage you in regards to getting over your depression or discouragement, it might not be what you thought was you were going to get out of this. One of those really good pat you on the back type of messages to make you stop with the discouragement. But really, it's going to be a mirror to show you really what your problem is and really why you're discouraged, why you really are depressed. But, you know, that's just what we need, isn't it? You know, often we don't get over things because we don't really see what our real problem is. We don't get down to the grassroots. It's like pulling weeds. You know those weeds that are in the sidewalk and you go by and you try to pull them out, but you only get the, you know, the grass part, and you know you didn't get the root. It's going to come back. And a lot of times we have that depression or the discouragement or the struggle in life, and we don't get down to the grassroots because it's not a pleasant thing to hear. When we look in the mirror and really see what our real problem is, it's not always a happy thing. And so tonight, I'm going to do my very best to show you in a mirror to see why it is that you get depressed and discouraged sometimes. And then, once you see it, you're going to know exactly how to fix it, the real way to fix it. And it'll be a blessed thing. Amen. Now, the children of Israel, they had a victory that, I don't know, in the Bible, if there's very many victories that could be seconded, if that's a word, seconded, how do you say second with a passing, anyway, can be second to the crossing of the Red Sea, where you saw God open up a sea of water and make it dry ground so that you walk across it with the wall of water on each side. I mean, it's going to be hard in the scriptures even to find something that comes into a second place to that. And I'm sure there's some there, some of the miracles of Jesus, but mercy. This is an amazing victory the children of Israel have just experienced. Now, Melissa and I have experienced some amazing victories, and so have you. If you would stop, you've been a Christian long enough, I'd say a lot of you have been a Christian long enough, even if it's just like somebody in our church who is celebrating their one-year anniversary. Just been saved 1 year. Matter of fact, there's two of you in here tonight that are celebrating your one-year anniversary. I don't know if you know this, Brother Bob, but you and Miss Terry got saved like one day apart from each other. And so just a year ago. And so praise God for that. But just in this past year, you know what? I'm sure that even those of us, whether we've been saved a long time or a short time, is God do amazing things in our life. My wife and I, we moved to Falls City, and that was a big move for us. And we had some challenges in the way. And the work of the ministry here was hard. And the reason why is because there was a lot to do and there wasn't a lot of people, you know, to do the work. And so Miss Marilyn was limited. I mean, we're limited. Melissa, myself, Miss Marilyn, so we found a lot of the work that needed to be done fell on the shoulders of Melissa and I, and just didn't want to overwhelm Miss Marilyn, who was already bearing too much burden in the ministry here. And so we started to do that and immediately found that it was really important that we had somebody helping us out. So we started praying. And all those years ago, remember Melissa, when we started praying that God would send somebody to help? And so we started praying and our faith wavered in that. We didn't, but you know, I mean, Fall City, who's going to come help in Fall City? You know, and then God allowed me the opportunity to get acquainted with Brother Chad through the Men's Recharge, which was a blessing, you know, and Brother Chad was a blessing there, and I was definitely impressed, and Brother Gaddis asked me, I guess it would have been a couple years later, so I didn't see you, Brother Chad, for a couple years, and then Brother Gaddis came and said the church there wanted to sponsor somebody to come and be an intern here for a whole summer. They wanted to pay for it. Just, do you know of anybody who you want to have come and do this with you? You know, somebody from the college. And so I already know who I want. And I said it, and I could see as soon as I said his name to Brother Gaddis, he was thinking, oh, man. Almost like I wanted to get him, you know. And so he said, well, you know, just go to him. And I did. And Brother Chad, I remember, I don't know if you remember that time when I first came to you and you started praying about it. And I just was trying to be obedient to the Lord. I mean, you were the first one that I thought of. And so certainly God had a plan there. And so Brother Chad prayed and discerned that the Lord would have him to come and spend that summer with us. And what a blessing it was, wasn't it, church? Those of you who remember Brother Chad coming, and we had a great time, and he went back home, and it was like part of our heart was leaving, you know. I don't know if you remember that, but that was the worst. And he left, and then we pressed on, and God was good, and we saw, you know, we went through the winter months, and we had some challenges, but that just is typical to the winter months. And the summer was on its way back, and we didn't really have a lot of plans to take on another intern, and I didn't know what Brother Chad's plans were. I certainly didn't assume he was going to come back, but I got a phone call from him as you and I talked, you know, several times, because, you know, we had become friends, and he called and he said, you know, that he had some opportunities to go and intern at different churches the following summer. And just wanted to know if I'd pray with him about it, which I was pleased to, you know, I was honored, actually, to be asked to pray about those things for him. And he said there was a potential in Michigan, a potential in California that had already given offers to go. Was Arizona one of them? Arizona. And then he said this, and he said, there's a possibility for Nebraska. I said, really? You know? I'll pray with you about it. And he said, yeah, this is place, Falls City, you know, God's put on his heart. And so we started praying, and God worked it out, didn't he? And so God brought Brother Chad here. And that story could go on and on, but that's an answer to prayer. And, you know, for me, I have a lot of Red Sea times. A lot of times when I look back in my life as a Christian and I see where God did something, and it was a miracle. You know, it was one of those times where it was a Red Sea. And you just can't make this stuff up. It's a miracle from God. God did this. And that was one of those times. And Israel is having one of those times. I have to admit to you, when Brother Chad, maybe I felt, sounded like I wasn't, I was just thinking, well, praise the Lord, man, I'll pray with you about it. But inside, and I can't tell you the rejoicing that was there and the joy and, man, just the excitement. And that's what Israel has. That's how they feel. God has just brought them through the Red Sea. And they are overflowing with joy. They can hardly hold it in. And so here's what they decide to do. They let it spill out of them. And it's so rich and beautiful that it turns into singing. Look at verse number 1. Then Moses, Exodus 15. Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. So the phrase, I will sing unto the Lord, was meant to be sung by a singer. It says that they sung this. It was singing. They were singing that God had triumphed gloriously, which meant that he had risen up and he had come through with victory. And so they praised God. They praised him. Which it seems that this would be the natural thing to praise God, doesn't it? He deserves to be exalted. But Israel, they didn't always exalt God, did they? Often they forgot to exalt him. Often they forgot to praise him. And so Moses is writing this to the children of Israel to remind them of the praise that was so natural. Look what God did. I will sing unto him. He has triumphed gloriously, and they praised him. They praised him as the Lord who is a warrior. Look at verse 3. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. The phrase man of war and the Lord is his name meant the Lord is a Lord of battle. The Lord is a warrior. And then verses 4 all the way to verse 10, it rehearses, in a sense, the victory that God had over the Egyptians in the Red Sea. Let's read those verses. I'm not going to preach these, but I want you to see how beautiful this psalm is, this song as children of Israel are praising God. Verse 4. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm so sorry. Verse 4 of the next chapter. That doesn't sound beautiful. Verse 4. And Pharaoh's chariots and his host hath he cast into the sea. His chosen captains also are drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank into the bottom as a stone. Thy right hand, O Lord, is become glorious in power. Thy right hand, O Lord, hath dashed in pieces the enemy. And in the greatness of thine excellency, thou hast overthrown them that rose up against thee. Thou sentest forth thy wrath, which consumed them as stubble. And with the blast of thy nostrils, the waters were gathered together, and the flood stood upright as in heap, and the depths were congealed in the heart of the sea. And the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil, my lust shall be satisfied upon them, I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy them. Thou didst blow with thy wind, the sea covered them, they sank as lead in the mighty waters. And so God was a warrior because he brought them out of the Red Sea. He fought for them when he brought the waters on the Egyptians. And so they praised his name. Can you hear them singing and gloriously praising God for his victory? They praised him as a merciful God who is full of all beauty and power and authority. Look at verse 11. Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? Thou stretchest out thy hand, or rather thy right hand. The earth swallowed them. Thou in thy mercy, you see that word mercy, hast led forth the people which thou hast redeemed. Thou hast guided them in thy strength into thy holy habitation. And so the children of Israel and Moses are singing, there is none like him. He controlled nature when he destroyed the enemy. And God in his mercy led the people to his holy place. They praised him for his mercy. Can you hear them exalting God? Can you hear them saying, God, thank you for your mercy. God, thank you for your love. Thank you for your control over nature and how you destroyed our enemies by fighting for us. God, thank you. You are our warrior. They're praising his name. They praised him when they played music and they danced. You don't hear that from the pulpit too often. Yes, they danced. No, they didn't shake their bottoms. No, they weren't wagging their hips back and forth and twisting their feet and doing all kinds of, you know, weird gyrations with their body. That's not dancing in the scripture. You don't have to be afraid of the word danced, that they danced. The word dance simply means in Bible times that they were running and they were jumping and they were spinning because they were rejoicing. It was a natural outflow of joy and joyously expressing themselves in glory to God, and they couldn't contain themselves. They danced. Verse 20, Miriam the prophetess, the sister of Aaron, took timbrels in her hand, and all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dances. And Miriam answered them, sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider hath he thrown into the sea. They exalted him. They praised him. They said, thank you. You saved us. You're our God. They exalted the Lord through praise, but they also exalted the Lord because their walk with him was very personal. Did you know that it exalts God whenever his people have a close walk with him? He is exalted in that. Look at verse number 2. Because before we read verse number 2, you're going to see the word my show up in this verse 3 times. That's a personal pronoun there. It's a personal expression saying you're my God. This is very personal. Their relationship with God was personal. Look at verse 2. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Look at this next phrase and see the emotion and the power here. They say, he is my God. And as a result of the personal nature of their walk with God, it says in verse 2, and I will prepare him an habitation, my father's God, and I will exalt him. They exalted him because their walk with him was personal. They spent time with him. They built an habitation for him. He was their God. My wife and I have a close relationship. It's very personal. Melissa is my wife. And I don't just say that. She's my love. I want to be close to her. I love it when we have that closeness. Therefore, as a result of my love for her and the closeness and the personal nature of our relationship, therefore, I will protect her. Therefore, I will provide for her. Therefore, I will lead her to safety because we're close, because our love is personal. It was a personal love that the children of Israel had for God and God had for them. And their exalting of God was as a result of that personal closeness. But you know, it was mutual. That's what's so powerful about this. Because they had a love for God. He is my God. Can you hear them rejoicing and singing these words? He is my God. He is my Savior. But God says, you are my people. Look at verse 17. Thou shalt bring them in and plant them in the mountain of thine inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which thou hast made for thee to dwell in the sanctuary, O Lord, which thy hands have established. So God has made a sanctuary for himself. A sanctuary means a sacred or a holy place. He is a personal God because he was close to the children of Israel when they said, "He is my God." But God made him a sanctuary, a place to dwell, a dwelling place, so that he could be close to his people. It was mutual. They loved each other. And so the children of Israel, God brought them out. And they couldn't keep it in. They had to exalt him. They had to lift his name. And they exalted him by praising him, didn't they? They praised him and they praised him and they praised him. Until the tears were flowing, I can almost feel it. And they didn't just praise him. Their exaltation of God was also as a result of their closeness to him. So they exalt him when they praised him. They exalted him because they were close to him. But let me ask you a question. Were they always close to God? Were they always praising God? Were they always exalting God? Do you think that they always had this overflowing joy that you and I can feel? That they had because they recognized God was their God and he was their warrior and he was their king, and they represented in their heart a love, it demonstrated in their heart a love for him that manifested itself in praise and closeness when they built an habitation for him. But it didn't stay. It left. You say, "How quickly, Pastor? Mercy, this is an awesome psalm. This is an awesome praise that the children of Israel are lifting and singing and praising and dancing and doing all because of what God has done in his marvelous glory, in his marvelous mercy, this wonderful miracle. How long did it last?" Well, not long. Look at verse 24. And the people, what's the next word? Murmured against Moses. So now you know what our sermon's going to be about next week. They murmured. Didn't take long, did it? Did you know there are a lot of people who are depressed today? A lot of people. I was doing some research on this and I found an article called "Suicide and Depression." That's the title of the article. And the article goes on to say a few things. I'm quoting directly out of the article. It says, "The risk factors for suicide frequently occur in combinations. The research has shown that 90% of people who kill themselves have depression or another diagnosable mental or substance abuse disorder." Depression. I found another article which noted this. "The strongest risk factors for attempted suicide among adults and teenagers," and then it gave a long list. Guess what number one on the list was? Depression. The number one reason. Did you know that most people who have a problem with depression do not take it to that extreme? Do you think Christians today have lost their joy and personal closeness to God and get discouraged and sometimes depressed? Yes. Christians can be some of the most miserable people in the world, which is kind of a sad commentary, isn't it? But it's true. I know it's true because I've been there. And if you're honest, you probably have too. There's an article from the Christian Broadcasting Network. And the article's title was "Overcoming Depression." It goes on to quote this. "Almost everyone," and this is specifically referring to Christians, that's who it's pointed at, It says almost everyone at one time or another experience a period of sadness. Most people get over it with little time, but some people, the sadness continues. With some people, the sadness continues. If you are caught in a prolonged period of sadness, you may recognize one or more of the following signs that accompany depression. Now listen to this list. Number one, a growing distrust of God, resentment of others, difficulty making decisions, guilt, inactivity, sleeplessness or oversleeping, not eating or overeating, doubting, complaining. Let me say that one again. Complaining. I wonder if that's the same word as murmuring. Anyway, worrying, hopelessness. And you know, when you fall into this pit, here, no matter what characteristic or multiple of these that you feel when you have those times of depression, that you feel that you have fallen into an inescapable pit, and now I can't get out of it. So a lot of Christians go through a cycle. And here's what the cycle feels a little bit like. We get the joy from God, because he's the only one that can give us joy, right? We get the fire. We get the excitement. God gets a hold of our heart. And it's exciting. It's a precious thing. It's a wonderful time in our life. Glory. And then, boom, we're down. You see? We lose that excitement. We lose that joy. We lose that, you know, that fire that we had. And we start to get discouraged. We start to get depressed. We start to go down into that abyss, you know, that pit. And we start to feel some of these emotions. And then we begin to have that discouragement that we'll never even escape this. Yeah. And so a lot of Christians don't enjoy the Lord, nor do they have that personal closeness to him. But the question is, why? Why do we get depressed? Why do we get discouraged? Is this really a process that God, a cycle that God wants us to go through? Is this something that he wants us to experience? Well, I can tell you the answer to that is no. And I can also tell you the reason why Christians go through this terrible cycle is because they have gotten away from some basic principles in regards to our exalting of the Lord. Let me say it this way. Christians get depressed and discouraged because they have forgotten that God has delivered them. They've forgotten to give glory to God. You stopped exalting him. You stopped praising him. You stopped making your walk with him personal. Listen, depressed people, whether you want to admit this or not, whether we want to admit this or not, depressed people are the most selfish people in the world. They're not exalting the Lord anymore, but do you know why? Because they've decided to put somebody else on the throne. And God's not there because they are. They don't sing to the Lord anymore. Their song is gone. There's no place for him to dwell anymore in their life because it's all about them, not him. Ministry can be very discouraging. I told you about times when Melissa and I, Miss Marilyn, early on in the ministry here, were doing a lot of the work, and Melissa was missing a lot of church. You know, it's not healthy to miss church. That's what breaks my heart, that people miss when they don't even have to miss church. You know, we need this. We need the word. Mercy, we need it. And my wife was in the nursery. We just had a newborn baby, and Ethan, you know, was just born, and he was in the nursery. And so there was a lot of services, man. He was whiny, and she'd have to take him out. She missed a lot of church in those months. And it was a discouraging and difficult time. doing all the work and getting no preaching. It's not a lot of fun. It's not a lot of joy we got out of, you know, ministry. And we knew where we were, where God wants us to be. And that's what kept us where we are, is because we knew God wanted us to be here. It's not about us. But I tell you, it was easy to make it about us. It was easy to get discouraged and think about all how hard it was and all the things that we had to do and all the all the friends we didn't have and all this stuff. And it was just about us, and we were getting discouraged and we were getting down. But that's what will happen whenever we stop exalting Him and we start exalting ourselves. We'll get discouraged. It's time to start praising Him again. It's time to start, or rather get back to getting close to Him again. It's time to start exalting Him again. Wouldn't you agree with that? Yeah. So in order to do that, do you know what you have to do? You have to do this, or you'll remain in the pit of despair, right? You'll stay right down in there. Unless you decide to stop thinking about yourself and start exalting Him again. You get depressed because it's not about Him anymore. And it'll go away as soon as it becomes all about Him again. Oh, I don't know about you, but that's so powerful. Man, they rejoiced. And they were full of joy, church. I mean, when I studied this, I could almost feel the joy. Maybe you felt it when I was preaching through it, but man, I could feel it flowing out of the songs they were singing. And the dancing and the praise and the closeness. And then two verses later, they're murmuring, how does this happen? Because they forgot to exalt Him. And you know what? That's why it's here. Because they needed to be reminded. Look what you did right after God took you out of through the Red Sea. Look what you did. And God wants you to live there. He wants you to exalt Him daily and live with that joy. But it comes when we praise Him. It comes when we dwell in a closeness to Him. In order to do that, it can't be about you. It can't be about me. It has to be all about Him. So why do we do what we do? It's for Him. Why do I preach and live here and do the things that I'm doing? It's for Him. Why do you do the ministry or the life, in life, the things that you do? It's for Him. And if you live that way, the discouragement will seldom come. When you remember, it's all about Him. This whole life. Everything I do, whether eat or drink, it all is for Him. And then the depression will go, the discouragement will go, the joy will come, the rejoicing will come, the smile will come, because it's not about you anymore. And how freeing is that? That's pretty freeing, isn't it? Maybe you've been discouraged tonight. Well, the mirror might be facing you, but you just maybe didn't know how selfish you've been. Will you say, well, wait a second? No, no, no. Let's make it all about Him again. All about Him. And He'll take that depression and discouragement away. I challenge you to do it. See what happens. Father, we pray tonight that You'd help Your people to be encouraged. And Lord, what a joy it is to watch You take us through wonderful experiences in our Christian life. The victories, God, and as we reminisce and consider how awesome You are, it really is hard not to be excited. But it sure is easy to be discouraged when we're thinking about ourselves. So I pray, God, for Your people tonight that we would, as You have worked in us, make things completely right with You in Jesus' name.